thank you so much for ministering to us in song tonight. Thank you for all the music. Today, it's blessed my heart. It's again great to hear from the orchestra, and look forward to adding them back in on Sunday mornings as well. So if you weren't excited about dragging your instruments out here on Sunday night, now you'll be really excited to drag them out Sunday morning and Sunday night. And that's fantastic. I tell you, I just love to hear the variety of instruments, and I appreciate so much the long hours and the significant investment to be able to learn an instrument and then to be able to play that instrument and be a blessing to us. And I appreciate each and every one that does that for us on a weekly basis. I hope that we never take it for granted here at FBT and the wonderful musicians that we've been blessed with. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Amos chapter number 8 tonight. Amos chapter number 8. And just a little bit of review, because we're coming, it's been a number of Sunday nights since we've been able to look at it, but you'll remember the rebuke that a false prophet brought against Amos. And he basically said to Amos, where's your degree? Where's all the numbers and letters after your name? And where's all the hierarchy of religious training that you've received? Where is it all? And Amos just said, look, I was in the shepherd field, and God told me that I had to go, and God told me this is what I had to say. And boy, we need more preachers in America that will do just like that. We're in desperate need of Bible-believing preachers that will take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will not cower and will not cave to the whims of society. And we must pray for our nation. We pray for the leadership of our nation. But I tell you, we must hold true to the Word of God and proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And in the midst of the response from Amos, you'll look down at chapter 7. And in verse number 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. So that's what I've just spoken of for the moment. But in this, you'll recall that Amos was in the midst of explaining a number of different visions. Look back at the beginning of chapter 7. Do you remember the vision of the plague of grasshoppers? And the Bible says there in verses 1 through 3 that they would form the grasshoppers in the beginning and the shooting up of the latter growth, and basically they would devour. Then verses 4 through 6, we have the nature of the plague of fire. And God says that I would devour by fire. And then we have the issue of the plumb line. And again, whenever we see God measuring things in the Bible, it's not for His knowledge and His understanding of an issue. It's not for Him to know the measurement. It's to help man understand that judgment is near. Again, then Amaziah steps in, and from an ungodly perspective and from the wicked perspective of religion, he rebukes Amos. Amos responds. And now we come into chapter 8, and this is going to be the fourth vision on the heels of those other visions. Visions of the grasshoppers, vision of the devouring fire, vision of the plumb line. We come into chapter 8 and we begin reading in verse number 1, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. The songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. We have combined in this passage that I've just read the fourth of the visions, and it's a vision of the summer fruit. And then God is going to transition into statements of these truths. And he's going to start each statement by saying, I will do this. I will do this. I want to speak tonight on this vision and then the great I wills from the Lord God himself. And I hope this will be a help for all of us, a reminder for us as to the judgment of God. Again, please know if this is your first time with us or if you've been with us all the way through the book of Amos, that God is going to bring judgment upon the northern kingdom. They have lived in a wicked fashion. They have followed wickedness all their days. They had not one godly king in all the northern kingdom's reign, and God was going to use the arm of judgment from the Assyrian army to bring judgment against them. This was a fact. God had told them, prepare to meet thy God. The battlefield had been set. It was Almighty God against the nation of Israel. But he goes further in detailing all of this. I think part of it is to bolster Amos and his message. Perhaps the preacher grows weary in proclaiming these truths and that this is really going to happen. It's possible for a preacher of the gospel to become weary in preaching the truth. We think of someone like Noah who preached basically the same message over and over again for better than 100 years while they built the ark. I imagine that Noah got weary when no one was converted. I imagine that there were times that he went home and said to his wife, I don't know if the message is getting through. I imagine it was difficult for Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who served his entire ministry and had not one convert. And he preached the truth. And I imagine that there were difficult days with Jeremiah, and it's obvious because we call him the weeping prophet. He's so sorrowful over the nature of his own people and the choices that they had made. But I think what is happening here in this chapter 8, and we'll get to it, I'm going to preach a message next Sunday night that I have preached elsewhere before, because it's the last of the I wills. And I think the last one is probably the most tragic thing that could happen, and we'll look ahead, or I hope you'll look ahead in preparation for next Sunday night. But as we transition from this vision of the summer fruit into the I wills, I want you to see all that God is saying about the nature of the nation of Israel. The fourth vision, it is the basket of summer fruit. And we ask ourselves, what is the significance of the basket and of the summer fruit? Now tonight, I would like to ask this question, and I know everybody will enjoy answering it. What's your favorite fruit? What's your favorite fruit? Now, don't answer fruit roll-ups. Don't answer my personal favorites, those boxes of those fruit chews from Walmart. Man, I love those things. They're like 1% fruit, right? What's your favorite fruit? Boy, I tell you what, there's some great tasting fruit out there. I love grapes. I enjoy eating grapes. I like watermelon. Boy, on a hot day, watermelon sure hits the spot. I enjoy watermelon. There's some fruits that I really enjoy. There's some fruits that I really don't enjoy. And you probably have those same kinds of things. I remember a teenager down in our teen department, and we at different times have challenges for the teen department in races, and one guy would go against another guy, but this guy hated watermelon. And so I'd always try to find a way to make him participate in the watermelon activity. He hated watermelon. I'm like, come on, this is for the team, you know, and trying to encourage him there. But you've got those kinds of things. Perhaps you love cantaloupe, and you can't wait for the cantaloupe to ripen, and you're just excited for that. Perhaps there's some kiwi lovers here, and you just, to just have another bite of kiwi. I just love that stuff. Perhaps some of you like tomatoes. Ah, I got you. Is it a fruit or is it a vegetable? All right, yes, I know. I know the debate. It doesn't matter. It tastes bad either way, all right? But you love fruit. Man, I tell you what, there's something that's awesome about fruit. My son enjoys a number of different fruits. And so he has his lunchbox prepared each day, and perhaps it has blueberries in it. Perhaps it has raspberries in it. He loves this time when we have such a variety of fruits. But you know, the time comes that fruit goes bad. And there's nothing worse than the time frame when the fruit that you love, you reach in and you're excited about it, and you're going to pull out that nice, ripened, cut bowl of cantaloupe. And you reach in and here it's gone bad or something along those lines. And then you're like, oh, this is terrible. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the... It's a fruit that is down in Southeast Asia, I believe. It's primarily in Southeast Asia. And I think I've got the name right. It's called durian. You guys ever heard of this? Durian? Anybody? You've heard of this? All right, you've heard of this? All right, is it primarily in Southeast Asia? It's what? The king of the fruits. Okay, now you all heard her. She said this is the king of the fruits. Now when I, hold on just a second, Ms. Kim. Now when I first heard of this king of the fruits, all right, what were you going to say? I'll let you add in your part, and then I'll come preach again. All right, go ahead. Oh, did you hear what she said? Dr. Bob Jones Jr. described it this way. How dare I say anything else then? This is going to be tough. Okay, go ahead. It's just family tonight. There's no one watching on live stream. Okay, all right. Now, I don't know if I can say this on live stream now. Okay, because now we're getting to the heart of why I brought it up. So Dr. Bob Jones Jr., who's gone on to heaven, he said it's like eating ice cream in the latrine. Now, if that doesn't sound spiritual, I don't know what does. I mean, so when I had it first described to me, they say that it smells horrible. That the smell of it is so bad, you can't even hardly get it past your sense of smell. But if you can get it past your sense of smell, they say it tastes like heaven. And I'm like, nope, my smell is far too important to me. I'm not going to risk it winding up tasting like it smells. Did you guys ever see this in Thailand? Did you see it in Thailand? You were never there when it was in season. Okay, so you never had to eat in the latrine, according to Dr. Bob Jones Jr. You know what's funny is, of all the quotes that are up on the score on the blackboards at Bob Jones University, that one is not up there. You know, do right till the stars fall. You know, do all those things. I've never seen that quote up above the chalkboards there. That's funny. There is a fruit. So if you ever go into that arena of the world, seek it out, try it, and then let me know. And let me know if Dr. Bob Jr. was telling us the truth on that matter. Well, I tell you what, there's some wonderful fruits. But when they go bad, ooh. My wife has a honeydew melon story. Sometime pull her aside and ask her honeydew melon story. I'll just give you the conclusion of her honeydew melon story. She no longer eats honeydew melon. Boy, when fruit goes bad, it's bad. It's been out in the sun too long. It's spoiled. The intention of that fruit is to bring nourishment, is to better the individual that takes it in, but, oh, it's spoiled. And you know, that's exactly how God directs his attention to the northern kingdom. They've spoiled. It's clear from the attributes that we see here in this vision that they've been out in the sun too long, if you would. And they had spoiled. Well, would you notice with me tonight, as we look at this, would you first of all see Israel's rebellion? And as the description is given of this summer fruit, he says, listen, the reaping time is near, but your value has left. They were spoiled. There's nothing more pleasant than ripened fruit, and there's nothing more nauseating than spoiled fruit. Notice with me Israel's rebellion, and God is going to list out five things here in which areas in which they had rebelled. Notice number one with me, they corrupted the place of worship. They had corrupted the place of worship. Chapter 8 and verse number 3. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. The Lord is saying here, you filled the temple of the living God with praise to false gods. Songs that should have been there to praise the Heavenly Father now praise the devil and his religion. The place for worship will be changed into wailing, God says. Back in 2000, and I think it was 2007, I took my first trip to Thailand. And on that trip, we also went to Nepal. And I'll never forget, the missionary took us into a Buddhist temple. And the monks were gathered, and then I did this again with my wife and our sons in 2012, I believe. And they went with me to Thailand to Nepal the second time. And I think we did this with them as well, but we went to this Buddhist temple, and a number of the monks were there in the temple. You go inside into it's kind of an odd room. It's not really set up with chairs, but more just wood and carvings and idols and statues and everything like this. And then on each side, they kind of had a row of, I'll call them pillows, places where they could sit. And at a certain time throughout the day, they'd begin to play their music. And I tell you, it's the oddest thing to be in that environment, to know that they're playing music that is supposed to praise their gods, but the music literally makes no sense. There's no rhyme or reason, there's no flow to me anyway, of the melody and the harmony and the flow of the song and what I'm supposed to be learning from it. And you just hear them blowing these horns and blowing them in different ways and at different times, and they just blow these elongated horns and go at it. I don't know that I've ever understood satanic music more clearly than being in that environment. And it just runs contrary to what I think God has put in our bodies naturally. It just doesn't sync up. Now, we're all familiar with a variety of different music, musical arenas. But there's nothing in this arena that says, okay, now I know where we're headed with this, or I know the chorus, or I know the verses, or anything like this. And we sing praises to Almighty God on a weekly basis. But when I hear this kind of music, it does not match up. That's exactly the same kind of thing that we see with the false gods in the Northern Kingdom. In the place where they should be praising Jehovah and bringing praise to His great name, the music does not line up with what they should be playing. Should be playing praises to Jehovah, and yet they're praising their false gods. Not only did they corrupt the place of worship, number two, they crushed the poor. Would you look at what the Bible says in Amos chapter 8 and verse number 4? Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. The description of them here in chapter 8 and verse number 4, they panted after the poor like a predator pants after its prey on the plains of Africa. It's kind of like the old film, It's a Wonderful Life. It's my habit every Christmas to try to watch at least a portion of that, but many times I'm able to watch it all the way through. I'm thinking of the old Jimmy Stewart, It's a Wonderful Life, but everybody that knows anything about It's a Wonderful Life would remember the villain of It's a Wonderful Life, Mr. Potter. And how Mr. Potter would just seemingly desire that the poor would get poorer as long as it meant that he would get richer. And if you're familiar at all with It's a Wonderful Life, the wish comes forth and he says, I wish I were never born. And so the angel says to him, okay, if that's the way you want it, you've never been born. And he comes back in and he sees, man, this is a horrible, horrible city. Horrible circumstances here. He tries to go to people that should be familiar to him, people that he should know, and yet everything is torn down or beaten down or broken down. And he looks around and says, what in the world is going on? At the same time, he'll pass by Mr. Potter, and Mr. Potter's doing great. I think it's kind of a visible illustration of what is going on in the Northern Kingdom. They're panting after the poor. They can't wait to see the poor in even more difficult circumstances. Their poor were brought to such a low poverty level that they would never escape it. Say, Pastor, are there poor in America? Yes. But I tell you, with hard work and the right steps and the right decisions, you can surely come out of it. Perhaps you've heard of a gentleman by the name of Ben Carson. And boy, if you ever have the opportunity to read his story or to hear the story of how his mom sacrificed so much that he might be trained and brought up and understand a great work ethic. And my, how far Dr. Ben Carson has gone in life. But boy, the Northern Kingdom wanted to do all that they could to crush the poor. The third thing that we see here in verse number 5, they not only corrupted the place of worship and they crushed the poor, but number 3, they coveted more possessions. They were just consumed with everything. Look at verse number 5 there, if you would. Amos chapter 8, verse 5. They're saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? Making the ephah small and the shekel great. Falsifying the balances by deceit. They coveted more and more possessions. In the first part of this verse, we understand that they feigned respect for the special days. And yet the whole time they were daydreaming about when that holiday would be over so that they could get back to making money. They're just consumed by stuff. Consumed by making more and more money. You know, how often can we find ourselves consumed with business and we're really not focused in on biblical worship? I had a gentleman years ago that came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, everybody needs 2 streams of income, if not more. And he said, I'd really like to see you take this step and I'd really like to see you be a promoter of this product. And he was trying to encourage me to diversify my stream of income. So I'd have a stream of income coming from the ministry and then I'd open another stream of income. And surely I'm not opposed to streams of income. I don't know of anybody that'd be opposed to that. Let the streams flow. But part of what was going to have to take place is that I was going to have to be a promoter of a product. So much so that the time would come that I think people would start to see me coming. And they're like, oh, Pastor's coming. If I hear him tell one more time about that product, I don't know if I'll be able to take it. And I told the gentleman, I said, you know, I said, I appreciate your care and your love for me and desire to make sure that I'm cared for and that I have my needs met and our family's needs are met. But I said, if I become a promoter of this product, I think it will very much hinder my ability to minister. And I don't want the divided attention. Now, I'm not talking tonight about those gentlemen that have sacrificed so much to be bivocational pastors. Praise God for them. Not talking about a scenario like this. I'm talking about a different path that the man would like for me to have taken. And I just said, I don't believe that it would be wise for me to go down that path because now people will look at me more as a seller of a product than a preacher of the truth. And you know, Israel had become so contaminated and so consumed with stuff that they just couldn't wait for these holidays to pass by because they wanted to get back to their flea markets and to their roadside stands and to all these different opportunities and occasions to be able to make more money. They're consumed by it. Would you notice number four with me? They coveted possessions. They crushed the poor. They corrupted the place of worship. Number four, they cheated the people. Look at the end of verse number five, and this is the changing of the balances of the ephah, making it small and the shekel great, falsifying the balances by deceit. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 16, God warned them to have a true and honest balance. He said, "Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." You see, this was very serious to Almighty God, that they would be honest and upright in their dealings with their fellow man. But boy, they were sure happy to cheat people. They were sure happy to cheat people. Boy, it's terrible when you get cheated, isn't it? It's terrible when you get cheated and you don't feel like you have any recourse. I think I've probably told a little bit of the story before, but we had a gentleman who did a little bit of work. I say a little bit of work for us on our house, our first house down in East Tennessee. And his nickname was Lefty. That's a bad sign. Sorry if any of your nicknames are Lefty. You say, "Pastor, well, why do you say it was a bad sign when his nickname was Lefty?" Because I had contracted with him to do a number of different jobs in the preparation and building of our house, and there was one specific thing that I needed him to do, and he took my $500 and he left me and never showed up to do the work. And I'm like, how can you be that way? I can't imagine doing that. I can't imagine having a false balance. I can't imagine someone coming to me and saying, "Okay, I'm going to sell this product to you for this amount of money," and I cheat them out of it. And they walk away. And then they begin to realize, "Hey, he cheated me." How many individuals have bought things overseas? I remember being in China. We were in Kunming, China, and with a missionary, and we were looking at a bunch of different trinkets and different items that were for sale, and they promoted that these items were pure silver. And I was like, "Man, that's a great deal." And the missionary pulled me aside and said, "Don't buy it. It's not pure silver." And I'm like, "Well, thankfully, I was told ahead of time, hey, don't get that." By the way, that doesn't occur just in Kunming, China. It occurs all over the world. Happened right here in Fairfax Station, if you can imagine. They cheated people. They coveted more possessions. They crushed the poor. They corrupted the place of worship. And then number five, would you look at this? The Bible says that it got so bad that they have now consumed the poor. Verse number six. "That we might buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." The northern kingdom of Israel had become so calloused to their fellow man that if you were indebted to them, you were no more valuable than a pair of shoes. Now, in today's climate, boy, some shoes can go for quite a bit. But boy, I tell you, in looking at it from this standpoint and this time frame, this is how callous that they'd become. They had taken the possessions of the poor. They had cheated the poor out of whatever values that they had. And now the poor had come to them and said, "Listen, I've got nothing left." And they said, "Uh-uh, you've got one thing left. You've got your life." And so they would drive the poor into deeper and deeper debt, even to the place where they'd sell themselves for little to nothing. You remember the story there in the Old Testament. And the lady's dealing with the prophet and she says, listen, I've got to pay this debt back. And if I don't pay it back, they're going to take my boys. And that's literally what we're looking at here in the Northern Kingdom. They had driven the poor into such deep debt, there's no way that they could get out of it. Even if you told the impoverished to work harder and to do better and to apply themselves and everything, there was no way that they were getting out of this. So much so that they would drive them all the way to the place where they would literally sell themselves. That's how bad it was in the Northern Kingdom. And so the Lord gives a response to Israel's rebellion. Very simply tonight, will you walk through these remaining verses? Israel, you've become like the summer fruit that is past ripe and is now spoiled. And the time of it all being just taken out is upon us. And so God is going to give some I wills here. Now, in our brief few minutes remaining here, I'll give you six of these I wills. And then we'll look at a critical one, Lord willing, not next Sunday night because we have the concert, but in 2 weeks. I want you to see that one. What does God say in response to the wickedness in the Northern Kingdom? Verse number 7, first of all, I will judge their works. Would you look at the passage there? Chapter 8, verse number 7, God chimes in. And he says, I will never forget any of their works. Now let's line that up with what God says about those that are forgiven. For those that are forgiven, God says, I'll remember their sins against them no more. But in light of the wickedness of the Northern Kingdom and the way that they've crushed the poor, the way that they've cheated people, the way that they've corrupted worship, the way that they've done all these things, I'm not going to forget any of this. So much so that I'm going to use the brutality of the Assyrian army to bring judgment against them. You see, God will not suffer them to pass unpunished. Isaiah 53, verse number 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But in this great wickedness that is before me, there will be no pardon found. I will judge their works. Would you look at the second one? Verse number 9. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day. We have two more here. I will cause the sun to go down at noon. The brightness of the day will be replaced by darkness. He says, I will darken the earth while it is clear. In the end of chapter 8, verse number 9. In just a little while, that Assyrian army is going to come against the Northern Kingdom. And let me just tell you, folks, it's going to be a very dark day. As the horses and the soldiers march ever closer, and the brutality of the massacre comes upon them, it was going to be a very dark day. And God says, I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth while it is clear. He goes on to say, then, in his next one, I will judge their worship. He will judge their works. He says, I will never forget. He will judge their world. I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth while it is clear. And then here's the third one, and it's the statement, three statements that he's going to make now. I will judge their worship. Here it is, verse number 10. The Bible says, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Here's three of the I willed statements. He's judging their works. He's judging their world. And he's judging their worship. I will turn your feasts into mourning. I will bring up sackcloth upon your loins. I will make the end of it like a bitter day. We come to worship God, and yet it's only a day of mourning. Hosea chapter 2 and verse number 11, if you're in the habit of taking notes, write that passage down and reflect on it in the coming week. Listen to what God said in Hosea chapter 2 and verse number 11. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. You see, you planned out all these special days, and yet I'm going to turn all these special days into days of mourning. Now, we close tonight with the lesson for all of us. Okay, Pastor, well, what's the lesson for us? Well, first of all, I think we pray for our nation. I think we have to begin there. Amos loved the people of God, but he was telling the people of God the truth. He's called out to tell them exactly what God has said. Look, the grasshoppers are going to devour, the fire is going to devour, the plumb line has been measuring your status, and you've been found wanting. He says, look, I have the vision of the summer fruit, and it's not good. It's not that great piece of fruit that you can't wait to take a bite of. No, my friend, it's spoiled. There's no value in it anymore. It's past time of harvest. And because of the choices that you've made, here's exactly what I will do. I will judge. Mark it down. And he says, I'll not forget your works. He says, listen, I will bring judgment against your world. Everything that you've become accustomed to in the nature of your existence and everything that's going along with you and all the nature of the changing of the seasons and everything that just becomes acceptable as though it's going to continue to happen. Listen, I'm going to change it all. And he says, you've become so accustomed to this kind of vile worship that I'm going to take all of that worship that you have and I'm going to turn it to mourning. So I think, first of all, we pray for our nation because I think we're well nigh the illustration of the summer fruit. Perhaps our time has passed. I don't know. But I sure pray for our nation. Number two, I surely want to pray for my family. I pray that my family will never reach the place where we're cheating people and crushing the poor and abusing the house of worship. I sure pray that our family understands the value of biblical worship and biblically following Almighty God. And then number three, I hope that all of us as individuals will understand that God is a God of judgment. And that while He is a God of love and His arms right now are stretched out in love to all of mankind, and He spread His arms and gave His body on the tree when they nailed Him there, God demonstrated His great love when God the Father sent His only begotten Son who died on the cross of Calvary that you and I could be saved. You see, God the Father loves you and He loves me. But listen to me. When we cross over into eternity having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll no longer be a God of love. He'll be a God of judgment. There's a horrible book that came forth from pop Christianity in several years gone by, and it was written by a guy in the pop Christian world, and it was called this, Love Wins. And boy, he just had eloquent words I can't tell you how many people I heard, even in Christian circles, that were telling me how they loved the book and how truthful it was. And I just thought, the very premise of the book is false. Because, my friend, understand tonight, love does not win. Truth wins. You see, God so loved the world, He's not willing that any should perish. If love won, then all of us would wind up in heaven. But boy, I tell you what, they soaked that book up. He sold, I couldn't tell you how many copies. Everybody was so excited to just feel that warm blanket. Love wins. No, my friend, it doesn't win. Truth wins. And in the end, God will exactly divide those that have believed and those that have not believed. You say, Pastor, I don't like your critique of that book. It's not my critique of the book. It's Almighty God's critique of the book. And so for you and for me, it's important that we on this side of eternity say, I surely want to be in right standing with Almighty God. I'd sure rather stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ than to meet Him at the great white throne judgment. Northern Kingdom, you think you've got it all paved and that you're just going to be able to continue on this path and there'll never be a day of reckoning. Well, understand that I'm getting ready to judge every aspect. And the great I Am said, I will do this. And you know, my friend, there's no turning the arm of Almighty God when that had been determined against the Northern Kingdom. Would you, my friend, pray for our nation? Would you pray for your family? Lord, help us to have the right worship. Help us to treat our fellow man the way that God would have us to treat them. Help us to be a family that has respect for what God is doing and what God would desire to do. May we be proclaimers of truth and know this as an individual, that there can come a time that you pass that time of harvest and that time of genuine reaping where you have value and God looks down and says, you're nothing but spoiled fruit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our time together tonight.